morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, we come this day as we come to this new sermon series, as we learn today the creation
you have done for us through your mighty works of creation. We thank you that you've called us to yourself through Jesus Christ. Help us to glory today in the wonders of your work. Amen. No one is ever really at ease in facing what we call life and death without a religious faith. The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. Those are the opening words of this fairly well-known book, I Think Your God Is Too Small, written by J.B. Phillips a number of years ago, subtitled A Guide for Believers and Skeptics Alike. It's a good book. It's a short book. And the author says his purpose in writing it was to, quote, expose the inadequate conceptions of God which still linger unconsciously in many minds. And obviously, he's referring to unbelievers for sure, but even in believers, his point is that we've allowed other, what he calls untrue gods, to sort of filter in. Our God is too small. That's the title of the book. And the result of those inadequate views of God is that God becomes small. And when God becomes small, we sort of tend to make God in our image rather than God making us in his image. And when we make God in our image, God usually ceases to be God because he's something much less, much smaller than we thought. Could that have happened to you or me, that we sort of unconsciously have allowed that to happen? We think small when it comes to God. Maybe with our movies today, we've come to think God of more like a superhero, you know, powerful, but a superhero that gets into trouble every once in a while because of their limitations and needs help, usually from another superhero. Well, to illustrate the point of his chapters, Phillips in his book gives names to these kinds of gods that we might make. And again, I'll just mention them briefly. Read the book if you're interested. But one he calls resident policeman. When we view God as a policeman, then we have this small nagging voice, he says, that makes us feel guilty and unhappy when we don't live up to the standards that we want for ourselves. And so that's kind of all God is. And then there's the grand old man. He said, ask young children sometime who God is, and often the answer is, God is a very old gentleman living in heaven. And of course, he points out that may be okay for a young child as they're starting to understand God, but as we mature ourselves physically, sometimes we don't mature in our thinking, and we tend to continue to think of God that way, as just a nice old gentleman. And then there's God in the box. We've come to view God in this view we keep him in a box and sort of pull him out when we've got a problem, so he can solve that problem that we've perhaps got ourselves into. And then when God solves the problem, we go ahead and put him back in the box. Well, our topic today, as you know, is creation. It's the first of a four-part series, and April's going to read to us from the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 10, and then skipping to verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Hear then the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Amen. Well, the very first words, the very first book of the Bible is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Christians for all time have noted how important this understanding, this doctrine of creation is. The well-known Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Those are the opening words. And so there really is no better topic than creation to expose any inadequate conceptions of God that we might have from preventing us from catching a glimpse of the true God. Again, Phillips, in this book, Your God is Too Small, writes, many men and women today are living with an inner dissatisfaction. This is because they have not found a God big enough to account for all of life. Well, the popular name for that really is worldview. And Genesis 1 gives us a worldview. The first chapter of the Bible sets for us an understanding of the creation that we live in, made by our Creator, and so that we might approach the many issues of life in a practical way that gives us understanding and joy and peace, that we might live out the fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps the very first thing we should start with is the great truth is that creation informs us that God is omnipotent. That's the great truth that comes to us so clearly in these chapters. God is omni of all things in all ways, potent, having great power. And so our God is all-powerful, almighty, supreme, preeminent, most high, invincible, unconquerable. Well, go ahead and add to that list as you will. And the very demonstration of that power is in the creation of the world itself. And the New Testament reminds us that in creation, God has shown himself to all of mankind. What can be known about God is plain because God has showed it to him, the New Testament teaches us. How, you ask? Well, reading from Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God created ex nihilo is the word used. It's just a Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. The world was not a result of chance, or it wasn't an accident. It was a creation created by God, ex nihilo. Other creation accounts that we have from old literature are different, substantially different. The world is never made out of nothing. The world is always made, in those accounts, out of something else. Creation, in many of them, is almost an afterthought, in a way. Creation in these stories are envisioned as resulting from the actions of gods, plural gods, already acting on existing matter. Much different than the biblical account for creation. In some movie that I saw years ago, there was a king, and he frequently would make the comment, or the command, I should say, so let it be said, so let it be done. So let it be said, so let it be done. It was an imperial command by this human ruler that could not be countermanded. It was the law of the land. And as we look at the book of Genesis, we see that God spoke the words, let there be light, and the other things that he created, meaning let there be, meaning there must be, because when God gave by the very word of his power, things appeared. In creation, there was no block of stone or mass or some other material that was moved around. Rather, God, who had the very power of his word, made creation happen by simply uttering a command. It was the power of his word alone that created. We see this in demonstration in the New Testament as well, when Jesus at the Sea of Galilee stopped the raging sea and the wind blowing. Jesus said, peace, be still. And it was still. We saw it in the raising of Lazarus. Jesus stood outside the tomb and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And at that verbal command, Lazarus' heart immediately began to pulsate and to pump blood again through his vessels. Oxygen began to flow. Brain waves were initiated again, and Lazarus woke up and came out of the tomb a living man. God, who has no beginning and no end, merely speaks a word of command in order to bring into place everything that exists. Look with me in your Bible. It's not hard to find the place. It's your very first page. Look with me at verse 16. April didn't read that, but we'll look at a few verses together. Genesis 1, verse 16. And I'll start at 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, dash, and the stars. He made the heavens. He made the sun and the moon, the greater and the lesser light, and the way the text reads, dash, and the stars. Some translations simply say, they supply the word he. He made the stars also. That's always struck me. I mean, what a remarkable understatement. And he made the stars also. So great is God's power that in the making of the stars is almost like an afterthought. It's like a passing comet. He made the stars also. Do you know how many stars there are? And how big they are and how far away they are, do you? Are there 1 million stars? Yes? No? I can't hear. Yes. Is that about the right number? Are there more or less? Yeah, there's more. We know there's more. But 1 million's a big number, right? I mean, I think in the world of living in a world of billionaires and the debt and the trillions that we sort of get desensitized to large numbers. A million's a lot, right? I made me think of my very first job almost in the very first weeks as an accountant. I was assigned to do a surprise cash audit at a bank. Our firm had this client, the bank, and so, you know, we came in and everybody emptied their drawers and the vaults and make sure that the cash was all accounted for. And on this table we had, I remember it, I don't remember the exact amount, but it was close to, but not quite, $1 million. And I remember thinking, wow, $1 million sitting on this rather large conference table. I mean, it was piled high. I mean, it was a lot of money. In fact, it gave me an experience that I'd never had since, and before, and probably never will have a sense again. I saw a $10,000 bill, actually held it up. Did you know those existed? Anybody? Yeah, they did. Now the treasury has taken them out of circulation, and they destroy them when you get it. But back then, there was a few used. Anybody here have any $10,000 bills? You if you did, you probably wouldn't even admit to it, though, would you? So, by the way, if you do, just in case you do, they estimate there's still 360 in existence. I don't know how they get that number, but in terms of how many they issued. If you do, don't take it down to Neiman Marcus to buy some clothes. For one, the manager probably would be called over. But two, collectors will give you as much as $140,000 for that $10,000 bill. So hold on to it if you have it. In any event, $1 million was on that table. I remember seeing the guard making sure that he was still there, that somebody wouldn't rush to the table and get it. It's a lot of money. So we have more than 1 million stars. How many do we have, though? How many stars are there? Does anybody know? I mean, you wouldn't expect you to know. And I looked it up, and you know, I got some different numbers, but what's a few hundred billion here and there when you're talking about stars? But one estimate said that we have 10 trillion galaxies with about 100 billion stars each. And so that's 100 octillion stars. 100 octillion. Now, I didn't figure you'd know what it was, because I didn't either. And so, you know, a thousand is a large number, and so a million is what? It's a thousand thousands, right? $1 million is a thousand thousands. And so a billion is a thousand million. And a trillion is a thousand billion, right? You see how that goes. And then a quadrillion is a thousand trillion, and a quintillion is a thousand quadrillions. And a sextillion is a thousand quintillions, and a septillion is a thousand sextillions, and then we get to octillion, okay? It's 10 to the 27th power, and of course then multiply that times 100, because the estimate was 100 octillion stars. And he made the stars also. Is your God big enough, powerful enough to create the universe by speaking it into existence by the very word of his power and 100 octillion stars? You ever take a few come into existence? You see, the book of Genesis chapter 1, the attention is given to that one who created the light, the one whose power is so great that he can merely say a word and the entire universe springs into being. By the way, again, is the universe big enough for all these stars? I mean, how big is the universe? You know, it says, my reading said, some of these stars are more than 10 billion light years away. 10 billion light years away. I didn't say 10 billion years away, as if we got into our car or even into our private jet and started flying there and it took us 10 billion years. I said 10 billion light years away. What's a light year? Do you remember that? A light year, of course, is the distance light would travel in a year. And light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. So traveling 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 10 billion years to get to some of these stars. That's how big the universe is. Is your God big enough to account for that kind of creation? In Isaiah chapter 40, God's people were under duress. And Isaiah 40 there, he's writing to encourage them. And he brings up the star. He brings up creation as a means of encouragement. He says, this is verse 25 and following, "To him then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see." Look at the stars. "Who created them? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." So Isaiah is saying, look at God says, look above you. Look at the stars. Remember how many they are, and know that I have them all counted. They're all accounted for, not one. I've given them names, and not one goes missing. Well, God is omnipotent, and that's a great reminder of our worldview to set for us, to set our table in terms of how we would approach some of the problems that life brings to us. The other point I want to make is this sentence, and we'll go through this kind of one by one, but I say creation affirms the unique creation of humans in his image with dominion as male and female to be made to be in relationship with God. And so unique. Creation affirms the unique creation of humans. The first chapter of Genesis informs us that there is a special relationship between God and the humans he created. The creation of the world was spectacular, but the fashioning of mankind by God was intended to be a high point of all of his work of making and of forming. And God had in mind a very special relationship between himself and this last formed of all his creatures. Look at verse 26 and 27 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. What does it mean to be made in the image and in the likeness of God? Well, it means that we are like God in some ways. We resemble God in some of his attributes. Now, can we create like God? Well, no, because God creates out of nothing. But we do create, right? We can fashion what's here and to make it into something else. And so we are like God in that way. Are we eternal and all-powerful like God? No, we don't share in those attributes of God. But in many others, we do share in those attributes. When God made us in his own image, he communicated to us qualities, moral qualities or attributes, like love, goodness, truth, holiness, righteousness. In other words, God made us to be free spiritual beings, or responsible moral agents with powers of choice and action, able to commune with him and to respond to him, and by nature, good, truthful, holy, upright, in a word, godly. These moral qualities granted to us were defaced by the fall for all humankind, and one way or another has lapsed into ungodliness, but that's a topic for another week, namely next week. The Bible, though, tells us that God is at work now in Christians to repair his ruined image by communicating these lost qualities to us again. But that, again, is a topic for another day, namely in 2 weeks. But being made in the image of God makes us unique among all the other animals that God had made, all the other creatures that he had made, even unique from creation itself. God has made us unique in his image with dominion, with dominion. The image of God is linked to the exercise of dominion or control or responsibility over all the other creatures of the seas, the heavens, and the earth. That's what the text says. That means that we are endowed here with the authority to rule the earth as God's representatives, as stewards of God, or his vice regents. We are entrusted to use the earth wisely and to govern it with a sense of responsibility and care that God has himself towards his creation. But that's part of our calling. That sets our table in terms of, again, the worldview that we come as Christians, that Genesis sets apart for us, different from someone who doesn't understand that. God made us unique in his image with dominion, with gender, male and female. Look at chapter 2 for me. I'd just like to read 18 through 24 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Well, I'm just going to read 18 and 19 and then 24 through 26. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that name was his name. And then verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In Genesis 1, in the Bible, from the very beginning, humans are made, are created, male and female. A gender distinction is built into creation so that God's image bearers are always male and female, man or woman. Genesis 2 tells the story of God's creation of Eve as a suitable helper and companion for Adam. Both Adam and Eve, male and female, were made for each other in companionship. This is expressed at the deepest level by the union designed for a man and a woman, the relationship of marriage, a union whose intimacy is captured in the statement that the two individuals become one flesh. And as the story in Genesis goes on, we are told that the man and the woman are to produce children from this one flesh union and continue to live as the stewards in dominion of the world that God had made and placed them in for that purpose. How different that worldview is from what has been happening with regard to gender issues, particularly, I think, in this last generation. A denial of God's creation of man and woman as good has resulted in mass confusion that will be the heartbreak and the destruction for many. And what I think is the most recent, still on the newsstands, from Time magazine, we have this article, "Beyond He or She: How a New Generation is Redefining the Meaning of Gender." March 27, 2017. The cover story, that is the cover story. And as I said, I think this issue is the most significant challenge for the church in our generation. This redefinition of gender that is seeking to go on has far-reaching implications on evangelism and the growth of the Christian church. And I think we must speak into this issue on the biblical view of gender and sex, or we will lose this generation for the gospel. The cover has a picture of Marie. Marie's assigned gender is female. That's the phrase that's used, assigned gender, throughout the article. But Marie identifies as queer and gender nonconforming. Marie is quoted as saying, "Every different type of identity that exists should be supported." And then in the article, there's other pictures and quotes. One is from Miguel, assigned gender male. He identifies as gender fluid. And then there's Sophie, assigned gender female, who identifies as bisexual and is quoted as saying, "I don't understand why people are attached to labels like female and male." And then there's a picture and a quote from KC, assigned gender male, who prefers the pronoun they when addressing. KC self-identifies as a white, able-bodied, queer, non-binary trans person. Now, if you think that equates to a lot of different genders, you would be right. The article goes on to say that in one large-scale survey released in 2016, respondents were asked to write in terms that best fits their gender, and researchers received more than 500 unique responses. The article goes on to quote a Nick Teich, a 34-year-old transgendered man who organizes a summer camp. He is quoted as saying, "We have a growing number of kids who identify as genderqueer, non-binary, gender variant, People put down demigirl, genderless, no gender, all genders, and pangender. Nick adds that we get descriptions all the time, and I say, what is this? I have to look this up. Genesis 1 and the creation of male and female affirms the unique creation of humans in his image with dominion as male and female to be in relationship with God. And that chapter, one ends with, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It sets the table for us in terms of worldview and a denial of God's creation of two genders, male and female, as good has led to this mass confusion. And as I said before, I think it is the most significant issue in the church today. Well, in this new series, we start, of course, at the very beginning, creation. That's where we should start. The most foundational truth about the God that we're here today, that you came to worship. And the God that we worship is a big God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And Genesis teaches us that God created the world and everything it contains by the power of his word, and it was all very good. The biblical God, our God, is not a small God, but rather he is a large God. And also the creation of humans was the crowning point of his creation. We were made after his image. It's not like the small, unreal gods, again, that J.B. Phillips is concerned that we might fall into on our own thinking. And maybe we do once in a while. And if you do, if I do, then think back to creation. That's the way that we can escape that small thinking. The knowledge of creation and the implications of creation is so very practical in living a life of joy and peace and fruitfulness in the kingdom which God has built. The doctrine of creation sets our table. Remember the words from Romans chapter 1 that I read earlier. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. It is creation that tells us that there is a God. The denial of that knowledge, as we go on and read in the book of Romans, leads to idolatry and debauchery and to judgment. Think of it this way. In a negative sense, Genesis argues against the other worldviews that are competing for our attention and other people's attention. In that sense, Genesis is an argument to say, no, God has created the world and everything in it. He sustains us by his power, and we are his creatures whom he desires to be in relationship with. And so therefore, we can reject because of that other worldviews. Worldviews like atheism, for example. There is no God, of course. There is nothing after this. No joy, no justice, no afterlife, no nothing. Well, we can reject that. Or materialism is a worldview. All there is what we can get here, in the here and now. So we go after material riches at the expense of other things, because there is nothing else. He who dies with the most toys wins, as one person put it. Or our pantheism in one of its various forms. God and the created world are in some way one and the same. And in some of those forms, we are somehow part of God or made to be gods because we're part of that creation. No, the biblical view of creation signifies that the universe is not an add-on to God, but not something that he did as part of himself, but rather it's a part of his being that he spoke into existence by the word of his power. Or the view that says God created us and then somehow he left the world. He's not interested anymore. He's not interested in us for sure. All of those worldviews that we can get confused about, we can put aside as we read the opening chapters of the book of the Bible, Genesis. J.B. Phillips, again, quote from him, says, many men and women today are living with an inner dissatisfaction. That is because they have not found a God big enough to account for life. Well, that shouldn't be us as Christians who have the book of Genesis. We have to recapture that view and come back to it whenever we get confused. And if we don't have a proper understanding of what creation says about God, then we are open up to all other kinds of confusion that can come to us living today in this world. That's why it's imperative that we understand these truths of creation. God's special care and creation of man and women indicates first that he has spoken to us, and second that we were made to be in fellowship with him. Read on, of course, in Genesis 2 and 3 as we'll continue on, and we'll see the interest that God exhibits in man and woman, even in the midst of what we know as the fall. It's interesting in the book of Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he's addressing the people there, and he had been walking by apparently and had seen some statues, and he uses that. Listen to me as I read to you from a few verses in Acts 17, how Paul uses this view of creation as a means of engaging people with the truth of the Bible. He says, "Men of Athens," this is verse 22 and following, "men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And then reading down a little bit further, he says, "For in him," in God, "we live and we move and we have our being. As even some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So we find in the Bible that the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God the Son was the instrument both of creation. We saw that in the very opening verses of today's service that Michelle read, or really our call to worship, John 1, 1 through 5, that the universe was made through Christ. And here Paul is saying that, in fact, he's going to judge the world through him. Evidence of the truth of that is the very resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The book of Hebrews also reminds us of this great truth. It says, and listen to this, and notice that Jesus is both the creative agent who upholds the universe and also is the agent of our redemption, our own salvation. We read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of his glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." The agent of God's creative process, the triune God, was God the Son. And in these last days, the last days of the time between the first and the second coming, the time that we're in now, in these last days, he has spoken to us in finality through Jesus Christ. Jesus now commands all people everywhere to repent after sitting down, after making purification for our sins. And so we have in the Bible the great message that God has spoken to us through creation, captured, climaxed by the coming of Jesus Christ in the first and now and then the second coming, that we might be the very people of God, created by God to be in fellowship with Him, a God who has shown who cares for us. In fact, and I really use as the closing comment today this little verse tucked away in 1 Peter 5 that it's always struck me. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know, what does another place in the Bible say? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. I think it's a similar thought. You know, we acknowledge who God is. We realize that He is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Here, Peter says, humble yourself. Well, that must mean some of us are prideful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. And then there's this verse, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This God who is so powerful that He has the names of the, what was the number, 100 octillion stars, I've already forgotten, by name, and He's not lost one of them, knows the very number of hairs on each of our heads, and He's not lost count of any one of us at any time. That's the comfort that the doctrine of creation can bring to us, both that we acknowledge that our God is mighty and all-powerful. He is not too small, but also that in His creation, He cares for us. Our life is significant in how we live it, and that it is the hope that we have, too, of eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Thank You for the knowledge of creation that You give to us. By the very word of the power of God. Help us to wonder at the strength and the power and the immensity of creation itself. Help us to come to You this day and acknowledge that You are our God and we are Your people. In Your good name we pray. Amen.